Missionary Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim was not even 30 years old when he gave his life while attempting to reach a fierce Indian tribe. Later, his widow Elizabeth and their young daughter Valerie went to live with the same tribe for 2 years, teaching them about God and his love for them. What sacrifices are you and I willing to make for what we believe? Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, calling us to put our plans in the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. Here's Elizabeth.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, continuing my story today of a most wonderful trip in which we were very conscious of the fact that underneath are the everlasting arms. We have a guide, a guard, a shepherd, a savior, one who leads us and promises to direct our paths. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We found this to be true. Lars, my husband, and I took my daughter Valerie and her husband and her oldest son, Walter III, to Ecuador in January of 1996. I wanted to visit my old friends, the Indians, Quechuas, and the Aucas, the people who live in the eastern jungle, and I wanted Valerie to have the experience of going back to the place where she had lived until she was 8 years old, and she had only been there very briefly, twice, in 1966 and 1976, so she had not been there since 1976, and there were tremendous changes that had taken place, and it was my great desire to allow her to show these places to her husband, who had grown up also as a missionary kid, he in Africa. So I left you yesterday singing around a campfire with a group of Indians on a small river called the Pano River, where Clemente Chimbu, a Christian man, has established a sort of a little tourist place. He has built some little bamboo huts with thatched roofs, and he actually has real beds with foam rubber mattresses and sheets and blankets and pillows and mosquito nets. Now, that doesn't sound like great luxury to us who are so used to such lavish luxury, such unspeakable, appalling luxuries. But for a jungle Indian to do something like that was just amazing to me, and I really couldn't believe it until I saw it. But that's where we stayed that night. And believe me, my husband and Walt and Walter had the experience of hearing how it can rain in the rainforest. I mean, it can rain. It just so happens that as I'm recording this program, we're having a violent rainstorm in the wintertime in Massachusetts. But it sort of adds a little background noise. Maybe you can hear the battering of the rain on the window. It's nothing like the rain in the rainforest, though, believe me. We woke up about 3 o'clock, and the rain was coming down as hard as anyone could ever imagine that it would come down. And you know what happens next? It turns up the volume, and it comes down harder and louder, and you can't believe that that kind of thatch is going to withstand that battering. But I remember when my husband Jim had the Indians build our first house for us in a place called Puyupungu, which was also a Quechua Indian station. Jim kept track of the leaves for the thatch that he bought from the Indians, and he weighed each bundle, and he was able to figure out that that thatched roof weighed between 6 and 7 tons. Can you believe that? Well, it rained, and it rained, and it rained, and it was still raining when we got up in the morning, and of course we had to go down to the river to brush our teeth, and we got slightly soaked, and there was a little outhouse there, another unheard-of convenience in the jungle. And then we took a bus to go to Shandia. Now, there were no roads in those days. It was a 6-hour walk from Tena to Shandia back in my day, but this was about a 15-minute ride over a rather bumpy road in a bus. And when we got onto the bus, it was packed with people, but very kindly they tried to squeeze together so that they could get these five foreigners in there. And as one of the women was moving to make a seat for Valerie, she suddenly looked at her and she said, "I know you. You are Valeria. You are Valerie. I used to play with you. I remember your dolls. Remember the playhouse that you had. Remember the night that it fell down." Can you imagine? This woman was also in her 40s. Valerie is 41. She recognized her. She had not seen her since they were both about 8 years old. The Lord, the hand of the Lord, step after step after step. We got to Shandia. The bus let us off there, and there were Indians waiting to greet us. We walked down what used to be the airstrip, which has now become a road. We visited in one or two of the little Indian houses, and there in one of them sat old Awako. Awako and her husband and family were squatters on our property. They lived not very far from our house, off in the forest. Now, Awako, I thought, was very old when we left in 1963. Indians age pretty fast. So the fact that she was still alive made me just incredulous. But sure enough, there was old Awako. So I figure she must be in her 80s now, weazened, tiny, stringy gray hair, very sad looking. Her husband had died. And as far as I know, poor old Awako has never become a Christian. You might put her in your prayers. We sat there by the fire with her for a little while and talked to her. And then we took the trail down to the end of the airstrip to the cliff. Any of you who have read Shadow of the Almighty may remember that Jim and Pete, his colleague, when they were single men, lived in Shandia together for the first year of their missionary work. And Jim spent that time repairing three old buildings that had been destroyed or almost destroyed by termites, and he built two brand new buildings. And one night, there was a tremendous flood in the Atunyaku, which is one of the headwaters of the Napo River, which is one of the headwaters of the Amazon. A great flood undercut the cliff on which Jim and Pete's house stood, and they had to watch helplessly as the house went over the cliff. Well, we stood there and looked down over that cliff, thinking of what an experience that must have been for them. In fact, all five of the buildings that Jim had worked on went down the river in one night in a flood in 1953. Then we took the trail along the edge of the cliff, through the forest, and up to the house that Jim had built. Few people would even imagine that the house that Jim built in 1953 and 54, few would imagine that it was still standing, but it is. It has cement floor, cement up to the windowsills, boards from there up, board walls, and then aluminum roof. And a group of Indians had moved in. The squatters who had lived in the forest had now moved into that house. And, of course, Valerie wanted to see the house and to show it to her husband, the house in which she remembered growing up. So we looked at the place where the radio was when I got word that my husband was missing. I'll never forget that day, of course. It was January the 9th. The five men had been killed on January the 8th, but of course I did not know that. I got a shortwave radio message on the morning of January the 9th asking me to come back on for a special contact with Missionary Aviation Fellowship. And when I went back on for that contact, I learned that my husband was missing along with the other four men. And so there was the cabinet that Jim had made for the shortwave radio. And then we went back into what used to be our bedroom, and I pointed out the place where I had written Through Gates of Splendor. I had revised Through Gates of Splendor, I should say, and where I had written Shadow of the Almighty. And Walt and Val and their son wandered through the rooms. Valerie pointed out her room, the guest room, the school room. Sounds like a pretty civilized house, and it was, of course, but it's pretty much a shambles now. Various vandals have been in and torn out the drawers and torn off the doors and cupboards. But the Indians who are living there are perfectly happy because they built themselves a little lean-to kitchen so that they can have an open fire to do their cooking. Well, then we went and sat down in the living room. They had a table and a few benches, and they brought on some chicha, which is a drink made by chewing manioc and then spitting it out into the mass and squishing it around with their fingers and wrapping it up in palm leaf packages and letting it sit for a couple of days so that the saliva causes fermentation. And then they take a fistful out of a package, put it into a bowl of water, squish it up with their hands, and offer it to you to drink. Well, we sat there and we drank some chicha. I hasten to assure you that it is not intoxicating at that stage. And we had, let's see, what else did we have? We had some manioc. I think we had some palm fruit. I've forgotten what else they gave us, but it was mostly the chicha, which is a very nourishing drink. It must have a lot of B vitamins in it because I've known people to live on it for weeks, and I've even known babies to be raised on it when their mothers have died. Then a most unbelievable, shall we say, coincidence, but there are no coincidences in God's economy, a most incredible coincidence took place. But I'm not going to tell you about that now. I'm going to tell you about that one tomorrow.
Growing up, Elizabeth Elliot understood that studying the Bible is a vital priority for the Christian life. And ladies, we can also establish a solid foundation for our lives through daily Bible reading and prayer. Join us next time as we think about the eternal truth of God's Word here on Gateway to Joy. Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your Gateway to Joy. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.